Our text this morning are the verses 15 and 16 of Ephesians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Now, up until this point in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul has been raising one long anthem of praise unto the Lord in a single sentence that begins at verse 3 and runs right through to the end of verse 14. Paul has been speaking about the glory and majesty of God in salvation, a great hymn of praise. And Paul has been describing in great detail the amazing riches that we possess in the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us of the things that the Lord has done to bring us to faith in his Son and to guarantee our eternal salvation. And after having told the Christians in Ephesus of what God has done for them, and thereby how spiritually wealthy they are, because they're blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ, Paul now says in verse 15, "I want to tell you just exactly how I feel about you." He wants them to know that they're not just upon the mind of the Lord, but they are upon his mind and heart also. So he begins in verse 15, "Wherefore I also," or maybe more literally, "for this reason, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Paul says, in light of all of the blessings that flow from God unto his people, "I want you to know that I love you and I am praying for you." And he says, "It is my prayer that you will come to an understanding of everything that is yours in the Lord Jesus Christ." It's as if the Apostle Paul is saying to them, "I know that in these last verses that I've written to you, that I've given you a lot to think about. And we've talked about subjects that are wide and vast and deep, and some of them difficult to understand. We've talked about the great doctrines of faith and of grace. We've talked about election and predestination and adoption. And we've talked about redemption and forgiveness and being filled with God's Spirit. And I know that some of these things are beyond our understanding and our capability to fully appreciate. And I know some of these things can be confusing. And we can be concerned about things that we have heard. And Paul says, I want you to know that I understand that. I understand that. And so I say in the same manner of Paul, I know that many of you have been here for all of the sermons that we've preached so far through the book of Ephesians, and we've encountered teachings and topics and subjects that you may have been introduced to for the first time, never heard preached before, and some of them have given you cause to think and to wonder, and maybe some of them have confused you, and that's all right. We all come to the scriptures from different backgrounds, with different understandings, with different, we're different stages of our maturing of our Christian faith. And I appreciate that. And Paul says, but I want you to know that I love you and I'm praying for you to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, and to come to that appreciation of all that Christ has done for you. And so, with those thoughts in mind, we come to our text this morning in verses 15 and 16, and we find that there are two main things upon Paul's mind. There's a word of praise for the saints. "After I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you." So there's a word of praise for them. But there's also a word of prayer that he's making mention of you in my prayers. And so that has given me the theme of this morning's message. As I said already, I love you and I'm praying for you. I want us to consider those two things as we go through these next couple of verses together. We might not get it finished this morning, may have to come back, but we'll see how the Lord might lead. So we begin with a word of praise for the saints. Paul's been writing about the way of salvation. He's told them right from the very beginning, we're saved by grace. And salvation is all of God's doing from start to finish it. He planned it, he accomplished it, he brought us to it, and he has saved us and keeps us. He brought us into his plan, he sent his son to die for us. By his spirit he called us unto himself, and when we came, he cleansed us from all of our sins, and he saved us by his grace, and he placed us into his family, and he put his spirit within us, and he sealed us up unto the day of our redemption, till it's complete in Christ. Paul says, while you may not understand all of these things, you may not be able to appreciate everything that we've said, I want you to know that the very fact that you've come and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that that's something to rejoice over. So he begins with this word of praise, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. And when he's talking about their faith, he's not talking about that great faith that is able to move mountains. He's talking about that simple act of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. He's commending them for having come to the Lord Jesus and called upon him to save them. He's saying, really, I'm glad that you're saved. It rejoices my heart to know that you are right with God. And I know that I'm beginning to sound like a broken record when I come to the subject, but really, believing the gospel is the only means of salvation for every soul. This is made crystal clear throughout the scriptures, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. When the Philippian jailer came to Silas and Paul, when he brought them out of their prison cell and said unto them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And Paul says here to the Ephesian church, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. He's stressing once again that salvation comes by believing in the Son of God who was sent from heaven to be the Saviour of men. And the reason that I stress this so often is because I believe that so many times the gospel is not being preached. At least not in its entirety and not in its fullness. I'm afraid that in too many places today there's almost an assumption that as long as you come to church it must mean you're a Christian, right? You take the Lord's table, you must be a Christian. You've been baptized, oh, you must be a Christian. You come from a Christian home, you go to a Christian school, therefore you must be a Christian. There was one old preacher that said that going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in a garage makes you a car. None of those things make you a Christian. Going to church, attending services, taking the Lord's table, being baptized, none of those things make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian? Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and on him alone is what makes you a Christian. Believing the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is what saves you. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, Paul says, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. To the Romans he writes of Christ who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. So the gospel message is really quite simple. It's an understanding that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left heaven, came to this world, lived amongst men a life that was pure and perfect, keeping the law of God in all of its entirety, and then going to the cross, dying for the sins of his people, and on the third day rising again in order that we might be saved. Paul says, if you believe that, you can be saved. I fear that too many people are trusting in a formula or a ritual, some prayer that they've prayed, or some emotional experience that they've had, or the fact that they've been baptized or confirmed or welcomed into a church or joined some fellowship somewhere. None of those things will save your soul. Those are all outward things. We need a change of heart. We need a new life from within. And the only thing that can do that is the gospel of grace. And so we point out who Paul mentions, the one who is the object of their faith. Your faith in the Lord Jesus. And this is what he's commending them for. Their faith is in the Lord Jesus. Have you ever wondered why so many who profess to be Christians are still living the same kind of life that they had before they said they became a Christian? That there's no evidence of change in their life except they say they now are Christians. They go to the same places. They hang with the same people. They do the same things. They speak the same way. There's nothing outwardly to suggest that they're a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. What's going on? I think for the most part, many of them have been told that if they come to Jesus for salvation, he will take away their sins, he will deliver you from hell and judgment, and eventually he will bring you to heaven. And so they wave their faith in Jesus like a get-out-of-jail-free card in Monopoly. And they go about their lives without any change or transformation. Now, of course, the Lord does save us, and he does keep us, and he does deliver us from our sins, and he does rescue us from eternal judgment, but he also does something else. He transforms us. And you'll notice that when Paul commends their faith, he doesn't say that I've heard of your faith in Jesus, or their faith in Jesus Christ. He says, your faith in the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus. That's what Paul has always taught. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Even in Acts chapter 16, when he spoke to the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What's he saying? He says, in the day and hour when you come for salvation to Jesus Christ, he not only washes away your sin and cleanses you and makes you right before God, but he becomes your Lord. He becomes your Lord. You don't get just to choose the washing and the cleansing and the forgiving and the heaven part and the deliverance from hell. He also becomes your Lord. He becomes the master of your life. He becomes the one who instructs you in the way that you are to live so that your life might be well-pleasing to God. I fear that too many simply want fire insurance. They're looking to get out of the wrath that they know that they deserve, but they don't want the holiness that comes with being a new creation in Christ. Deliver me from judgment, yes, but just leave me the way that I am. But that's not what the Lord does. We come to him by faith. He cleanses us, forgives us, and then he changes us. That's why Paul can write to the Corinthians that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He's transformed. His life is changed. He's no longer associated with the old things of sin. He wants a new life of righteousness. He embraces new life in Christ, and he turns his back on those old wicked ways, and he prays for the transforming grace of God that makes him more and more into the glorious image of his new Lord, Jesus Christ. Now that he has been saved, there is a determination to live a life that's well-pleasing before him. The old things of sin, oh, they still call to him, but he has no pleasure in them, no delight in them. And while they promise sweetness as he takes them, there's only that bitter aftertaste. And the Lord has become the ruling influence in his life. And therefore everything must change so that we can be transformed into his glorious image. The bottom line really is this: you cannot have Jesus as your Savior until you're willing also to make him your Lord. There must be a yielding to the Lord Jesus Christ as you hand over dominion and power of your life from self-control to his control. Now, I know that as we walk with the Lord, that there will be times when submission will be easy. And I also know that there are times when submission will be hard. And during those times, we must yet yield ourselves to the Savior. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things pass away, and all things become new. There's a change that's going on. If there is no change in our life from what we were before we became a Christian to what we are now, no matter how small that change might be, there must be questions asked as to the genuineness of our salvation. Some people hear this and they reject it as what they refer to as lordship salvation. Well, regardless of how they feel about it, the Word of God teaches it. And the Lord Jesus is Lord. He is Savior and he is Lord. And to try and to divide him into two, where you can have the salvation he offers without being a follower of him, is simply not biblical or scriptural. By his very nature, he is both Savior and Lord. You cannot have one without the other. And Paul commends him. He says, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. He has saved you, and your lives are committed to him, and you are followers of his way, and as he leads, you come along behind his dutiful disciples, your lives being transformed. So he praises them for their profession, and then he praises them for their practice. I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints. He's on to praise them for the fact that there's evidence to show that their salvation is real. And how does Paul know that their faith is real? Because it's bearing fruit. He tells them not only has he heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus, but he's heard of their love unto all the saints. The Ephesian believers are proving the reality of their profession of faith by the way that they're living their lives. That's what we're talking about. That our salvation is not simply in words alone, but can be demonstrated by a transformed life. And one of the defining characteristics of a true Christian is the love that they have for each other. A love unto all the saints. Now take your Bible for a moment and turn with me to 1 John and to the chapter 3. You go right back to Revelation and then just turn forward a couple of pages. You'll come to 1 and 2 and 3 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. The Apostle John says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." John says one of the tests that our Christianity is true and sincere, that we have passed from death unto life, is because we love the brethren. Look into the next chapter, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." If the love of God is truly in your heart, John's saying, it will be seen in your love for the brethren, for the others of faith. The Lord Jesus said the same thing to his disciples back in John's Gospel, chapter 13. He said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Paul's saying that our love for other Christians is part of our makeup. It's who we are. If we do not possess a genuine love for our fellow saints, are we really saved at all? The characteristics of that genuine love we read this morning in 1 Corinthians 13, of love or charity as it's spoken of, how it's seen in our lives, in our gentleness, in our not envying, in the things of faith. Is our love genuine? Are our words just like sounding brass and tinkling cymbal? True salvation flows from the heart of the believer out to others. I always loved that little picture in Psalm 23 where he speaks about his cup running over. Now the Lord has so filled them with love that it spills out of his life into the lives of others. I love the expression that's given of Joseph in the Old Testament, how he's likened like a bough of a tree that reaches over the wall. He shares the fruitfulness of his life with those that are on the other side. True salvation doesn't just stay in our heart, it bubbles up and it flows out of us. It reaches into the lives of others. It produces a love that does more than simply talks, it acts. "My little children," John said, "let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." The Ephesians, Paul said, have this love. "I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints." I want to point something out to you in the book of Revelation, chapter 2. The angel writes a letter to the church at Ephesus, but there's a sad complaint in this letter. Revelation 2 and verse 4, writing to the church at Ephesus, the Lord says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." They've allowed their love for the Lord Jesus and thereby their love for others to become cold and lifeless. Now, if you look down through the chapter, they're still active in the working of the church. "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience." Look how orthodox they are and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. So they have a hatred for sin. "And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, so they have no time for false teachers. and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has laboured and has not fainted. You're still active and busy in the various activities of the church, but you've left your first love. You've allowed your love to grow cold. You're doing these things because of formality and ritual, because you've done these things traditionally and you keep on doing them, but you've lost heart. You've lost your love. You're serving out of duty and not out of love for the Saviour. You're serving out of habit, but not out of an undying love for him who loved us. And there's a warning in verse 5 to remember whence thou art fallen and repent. You need to get back to your first love, or else I will come quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. You know, the church of Ephesus failed to heed that warning. You can go to Ephesus today, but you'll not find a Christian church there that not there anymore. The candlestick is gone. And their fate is a warning to the rest of us that we need to examine our hearts and look to see, is our love for the Lord, is it burning brightly? Is that love being demonstrated in our love for others? And if it isn't, then we must take the prescription that's offered to remember, to repent, to return to the Lord. Now, Paul is praising these believers because at this time, their profession of faith in Jesus Christ is bearing fruit and is giving glory to the Lord. Their faith is real, and it's out working and seen in their lives from day to day. And oh, if only they had stayed in that course. That's what we want in our lives today, to bear fruit for Christ. We don't want the unfruitful works of darkness, the works of the flesh. We want the fruit of the Spirit to be seen. The love and the gentleness and the kindness and the patience and the long suffering. We want to give evidence that we're truly saved and there's a work of grace being done in our heart and our lives are being transformed, and we love the Lord and we love his people and we love his word to be heard and preached and for others to come to know the Savior. We want that demonstration of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives that proves the reality of our faith. We don't want to say, well, in the past I used to have all of those things, but currently I'm cold and indifferent, and this is it. The love is gone. Oh, may we keep ourselves in the love of God. May we keep the fire burning brightly. May the breath of God's Spirit blow across the dying embers of the flames of our heart and cause them to come to life again and burn brightly for the Savior. The Savior warns us that every tree either brings forth good fruit or corrupt fruit. The tree will be known by its fruit, and the corrupt trees will be chopped down and the good trees will be nurtured and nourished. Oh, may our lives saved by God's grace give clear evidence to the Lord's presence within us. A life that's been converted, filled with love and overflowing, that others around us might know something of the grace and goodness of God by what they see in us. Isn't that our desire? That they might see Christ in us, the hope of glory? That when any asks us of the hope that we have for the future, that we'd be able to point them to our risen Savior in whom we have placed our faith and hope, that he can be their Savior too. Message seems clear to me this morning from this passage. It's a call to examine our lives, where we stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. Have we believed in the gospel of his grace? Have we crowned him not only as the Savior but the Lord of our lives? Are we living obedient lives before him? Is the love of God seen in us and through us? Does it flow out into the world around us? Do we love the brethren? Do we hunger and thirst for the things of God? Do we love his word and his people and his church? Do we have a desire for holiness and a hatred for sin? Do we love the Lord and allow him to live in us and through us for his glory? Or is our life a contradiction? That we claim to be one thing while we live a completely different life. The Bible has a word for that. It's called hypocrisy. The idea is of an actor putting on a mask, pretending to be something that he's not. I didn't think we'd get to the second part of our message this morning, but I want us to think about our love for the Lord and our love for one another. Next week we'll come back and we'll look at the second part of praying for one another and to see the things that Paul prays for, that they might be encouraging to us to pray the same thing for others and their growth in the things of God. So we'll leave it here this morning, examining our love for the Saviour and praying for ourselves and for one another that the love of God might burn brightly within us for the glory of his great name. Amen. Amen.